By a show of hands, how many of you love going to the doctor for a checkup? Oh, okay. Maybe one. Okay. Well, I don't either. I don't love that either. Going to a checkup, right? Going to the doctor often means that as we're entering into that, there's the possibility that maybe our doctor will find something wrong with us, right? That maybe he or she will point out some unhealthy habits that we have, some changes that we might need to make to our lifestyle. Being examined by someone is a very vulnerable thing and sometimes an uncomfortable situation to be in. But at the same time, I think all of us would probably recognize and acknowledge that going in for a checkup, although we don't love it, it's ultimately for our good, right? Because if there are any areas of unhealthiness in our lives, in our body, the doctor is the one who can help to treat it, who can help to bring that out and help to bring healing maybe into our lives in those ways. Well, today's passage in our sermon series on the life of Moses is going to kind of provide a spiritual checkup or examination for us. As I was studying this passage, I sort of began to see how there's these areas of spiritual health that we see in this passage that sort of Moses is getting this spiritual checkup through this encounter that we're going to see. And then in a way that this passage is meant, I think, to bring us into a place of kind of getting a spiritual checkup as well. In this passage, Moses reunites with his wife, sons, and father-in-law, Jethro. And if you remember back earlier in Exodus, we saw that Moses was with his wife and kids, and then but we didn't realize this. At some point along the way, they left. They went back to spend time with her husband, her father, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And here in this passage, we see them returning. And so this encounter that we see with Jethro is going to provide a kind of spiritual checkup for Moses, which is my sermon title this morning. And we're going to see how it might do the same thing in our lives as well. So our text today is Exodus 18. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's a whole chapter. So, but it kind of tells just one full account and story. I think we want to get that whole thing in our minds as we enter into this passage today. So Exodus 18, starting with verse 1, we'll have the verses on the screen or you can follow along in your Bibles. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open up your word to us today, this passage that we've heard proclaimed, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see even how you're using your word today, Lord, to do a spiritual checkup in our lives in different ways, even as you were using this encounter in Moses' life. And so we pray that you give us ears to hear and open hearts to receive your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at how this passage might provide sort of a spiritual checkup, how it might have done that for Moses at the time and also for us, I want to focus on three areas of spiritual health that we see in this text. There's kind of three areas in particular that I think they're lifted up. And then we're going to look at ways that we sometimes show a lack of health, ways that, again, this checkup might reveal some unhealthiness in these areas, and then how God is able to then treat or heal us in these three areas. So the first area of spiritual health that we encounter in this passage is talking about God's deliverance to people who don't believe. That we see this element of spiritual health in this passage. Back in Exodus chapter 2, we saw that Moses fled for his life out of Egypt, and he ended up in the land of Midian. And there he met and married a Midianite woman named Zipporah, whose father Jethro was a priest of Midian, it said. Now the Midianite people, they did not worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. So Jethro, as it says, he was a priest of Midian. He was a priest of whatever local religion the Midianite people followed at the time. He was not a follower of Yahweh, of the God of Israel. In today's text, we see Jethro bringing Moses' wife and two sons to meet Moses in the wilderness. And when they arrive, Moses specifically pulls his father-in-law Jethro aside, and he tells him all that God has done for the people of Israel in saving them from the Egyptians. He tells them about the hardships they faced in the wilderness and how God has provided for them and saved them there too. And this message causes Jethro to believe in the God of Israel. In verses 10 through 11, Jethro confesses that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he says he is greater than all other gods. And this is quite a statement for Jethro to make. Remember, this is coming from the lips of a priest of Midian who had led the Midianite people into worshiping other gods. And here Jethro says, "Your God, the true God, the God of Israel, he is greater than all others." Talking about God's deliverance to people who don't believe, it's a sign of spiritual health. And Moses shows this in this passage. He shows this kind of health in his own life as he chooses to talk to his father-in-law about God's deliverance and what God has done for the people. And the same thing is true for us today. Throughout the New Testament, one of the clear signs of spiritual health in the life of a Christian and the life of a congregation is doing this very thing, talking about God's deliverance to people who don't believe. We often refer to this as evangelism or witnessing, of giving testimony to people about what our God has done. So that's the first area of spiritual health that we see in this passage in Moses' life. The second area of spiritual health reflected in this passage is responding well to criticism and correction. Jethro, as he comes to Moses, he observes that Moses alone is serving as judge for the people of Israel. And so he comes to Moses and he says in verses 17 and 18, "What you are doing is not good." He's very blatant with him. "You and all these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Jethro is very direct with Moses. He tells him what he's doing is not good for him. It's not good for the people. And he suggests a change in how Moses should deal with the many disputes coming his way. So how does Moses respond to this word? Well, verse 24 says, "Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said." Now, any married guys out there, this is good advice for how you are to deal with your father-in-law, how to respond to your father-in-law. When I told Rochelle's dad that I wanted to marry his daughter, he said he had several things he wanted to emphasize to me about how to care well for his daughter. And how did I respond? Like Moses, I listened and I did everything he said. I wanted to have a good relationship with my father-in-law. But the truth is that receiving criticism and correction from your father-in-law, or really from anyone, that's a whole other thing. And in a minute, we're going to talk about some of the reasons why this can be so difficult for us when we hear criticism or correction. But Moses, in this case, he responds well to Jethro's criticism and correction. Jethro says, "What you're doing is not good." And Moses responds well. He says, "All right, I'm going to do what you say." It again shows spiritual health in his life. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9 says, "Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still." A wise, spiritually healthy person receives instruction, correction, even a rebuke as an opportunity to become wiser still. It shows maturity. It shows spiritual health to receive that criticism and not react negatively against it, but actually to receive it as it says that you're going to love the person who's bringing that to you. So criticism is not always easy to receive as love, but it shows a recognition that you're not perfect and that you have room to grow. And so we're going to talk in a minute about more specifics about that, but I want to just, again, highlight, this is another area we see in this text, that responding well to criticism and correction, it's a sign of spiritual health. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. The third area of spiritual health that we see here is sharing power and releasing control. Before Jethro confronts Moses, Moses is not showing a lot of healthiness in this area. He's not sharing power. He's not releasing control in his role as a judge over the people. He judges every case. He's in charge of everything. But when Jethro confronts him, he tells Moses, he suggests, "Select some capable, trustworthy men who can also serve as judges over these different groups. Divide the people into these groupings and let them do some judging too here, Moses. You deal with the difficult cases when they come." And so Jethro here is basically telling Moses to share his power with others and release control to them as well. And as I mentioned, Moses follows Jethro's advice. He once again shows spiritual health by doing this. And throughout the New Testament, we see a very similar theme. We see these themes of sharing power, releasing control. Jesus tells his disciples to serve one another rather than trying to be the greatest. Don't try to put yourself in a position of power, but give it to others, share it, serve others. Paul talks about the church as a body where every member has an important gift and role to play. We heard that in our scripture reading earlier that Eddie read from Romans 12, that we as a body are meant to function where we all have our different roles and where power is shared and we're serving together. Spiritually healthy individuals are going to share power, release control. And that doesn't only apply in the church, but it applies just in our lives in general, even in the workplace, you know. If you're spiritually healthy, you're gonna not just hold on to control in your job, but you're gonna be able to try to empower others and release that. Or maybe even at home, when you think about your relationship with, if you're married, with your spouse, or even with your kids, thinking about how do we share power and serve together. So if God was going to give you a spiritual checkup of those three areas that we see in this passage, how would you do? How are you doing at those three things? Talking about God's deliverance with people who don't believe. Responding well to criticism and correction. Sharing power, releasing control. How are you doing in those areas? Well, if we're honest, I think we can all admit that we all have some spiritual unhealthiness in at least one, if not all, of these areas. That we all have room to grow in these areas. And so I want to take a look at what causes spiritual unhealthiness in these areas. What is it that sometimes prevents us from doing these things well? Because again, I think a checkup is meant, it's designed, right, to show the areas where we need to grow. Show the unhealthiness that's there so then we can be treated, that we can receive healing. So we're going to get to the treatment in a moment, but I want to first think about what is it that sometimes causes spiritual unhealthiness. Let's start with that first area of talking about God's deliverance with people who don't believe. What is it that hinders us from doing that in our lives? Well, there's a lot of things, I think, but among many others, I think there's three things that often really hinder us. Fear, doubt, and apathy hinder us from witnessing. For some people, fear is the primary barrier. We're afraid of how the other person's going to respond if I start talking about my faith, if I talk about God's deliverance with them. Or maybe I'm afraid of having the right words to say. I don't really know what to say in that situation, so I'm afraid of that. Or maybe it's fear about how it's going to affect your relationship with the person. I know in my own life, this fear can sometimes be a barrier that causes, that's a hindrance to talking about my faith with people. Sometimes doubt is the thing that can hinder our witness. If you have doubts about God, doubts about Christianity, doubts about the Bible, doubts about Jesus, it makes it a lot harder to confidently talk about God's deliverance. Right? If you're having questions about that, if you're feeling doubts about that, that can be a hindrance to our witness. Or sometimes the doubt is actually more about doubting whether God could actually even save this person in my life. I doubt whether this person will ever come to faith. And so I just sort of feel like it's what's the point of talking about God's deliverance? Because I just can't imagine that would ever happen in this person's life. Apathy, another barrier, means that we have a lack of caring. Maybe it's an apathy about people in our life who are not believers. We maybe don't really care that much about the fact that about their spiritual well-being. Do we actually care about their eternal destiny? Do we actually care about whether or not they're experiencing God's life in their lives? Sometimes we might just feel apathetic about our faith, about God, about Christianity. If you're feeling apathy about the message you're called to proclaim, guess what? You're probably not going to proclaim it very well. You're not going to probably proclaim it very often. John Stott said, "The greatest single hindrance to evangelism today is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience." We heard that in one of the videos that we watched from the Redeemer session. Tim Keller mentioned that. The greatest single hindrance to evangelism today is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. If we're not experiencing the goodness of God and the goodness of his gospel in our own lives, it makes it really hard to share that with others. What about that second area of responding well to criticism and correction? What hinders us there? I think in this area, insecurity and finding our value in people's approval hinder us from responding well to criticism and correction. Now, no one loves correction, right? No one loves criticism. But one of the things that can cause us to respond poorly, to respond kind of in a very strong way sometimes when we receive criticism, is when we find our value and self-worth in how other people see us, in people's approval. So if that's the case, if I care so much about what other people think of me, and then those people start criticizing me, it's crushing to me, because that's where my value comes from. And all of a sudden it's threatened because people aren't giving the approval that I'm longing for, that I'm hungry for. Or sometimes maybe it's that we're finding our value in our performance, our success, our productivity, that the thing that makes me feel really good is when I'm succeeding, when I'm doing my job really well, when I'm being really productive. And so when criticism comes about that, about how I'm doing it in my job, or how I'm not succeeding in the way that I thought I was, it can feel threatening to my very being, right? Because that's where I'm getting my value from. That's where I'm thinking that it depends on how I'm feeling about myself. And what that reveals is that we are insecure, that our sense of worth and security, it's not very solid, that it's easily shaken by correction or feedback from others. Now, this is something that I have struggled with since I was a kid. As the oldest of 5 kids in my family, I felt this sort of internal pressure to always be responsible and to be a good example to my younger siblings. And I also have sort of this tendency towards perfectionism in my life. And generally, I've done a pretty good job, succeeding in a lot of things that I've tried in my life. And so what happens is that I often have a hard time receiving criticism and correction. And sometimes it can feel like even a blow to my sense of worth as a person, because this is just sort of how I've been wired in my life. But that is spiritually unhealthy. It is. It's unhealthy. I acknowledge that. It means that I'm looking to those external things for my value and worth rather than God. Maybe some of you can relate to that too. This criticism, this correction, does it crush you? Does it affect you deeply? Is it hard to respond well to it? Maybe it's revealing some unhealthiness in terms of where we get our value, where we get our sense of identity from. What about that final area of sharing power, releasing control? What can cause unhealthiness there? I think that there, pride and fear can hinder us from sharing power and releasing control. When we start thinking to ourselves, you know what? Only I can really do this job well. Or if I want this thing to be done correctly, I'm just going to have to be the one that does it. When we start thinking that, it reveals pride in us. That we think that it's got to be up to me. I'm the only one that can handle this. And our pride is going to cause us to hold on to power, to not want to share it with others. Because we really want the focus to be on ourselves. We want to be the one that's doing it all. Or sometimes we have a much higher view of ourselves than others, right? We don't actually trust that other people can do this job as well as I can. Fear can also cause us to keep power and control for ourselves, worrying about what's going to happen if I start letting go of control, and then what if people start doing it differently than I do? Or what if they start moving things in a different direction than I want? And that can feel threatening. You start to fear that. This could happen at work, on a project you're working on, or in your department. Again, there's sometimes our fear or our pride can keep us from delegating in the workplace. Or it could happen at home. Maybe there's a particular job or role that you have at home, and you just want to hold on to that. You don't want to share. You don't want to give that to anyone else. It can happen at church, with a ministry you lead, a role that you play. Our pride, our fear can sometimes cause some unhealthiness in the way that we deal with. Are we willing to share power and give control? I hope you see that in all these areas, there's often deeper stuff going on that keeps us from reacting healthily. It's not just sort of surface stuff. There's deep stuff going on in our hearts that actually prevents us sometimes from living these things out. Now, I want to warn you that as we're talking about this spiritual unhealthiness in these three areas, and maybe some of you can relate to this, you are likely going to think about how other people are unhealthy in these areas. That you're going to start thinking about, man, that person, they do not respond well to criticism or correction. Or, man, that person, they just hold on to think they're not willing to share that power with anybody else. Or that person, man, they don't really share their faith, you know. When it comes to a spiritual checkup, we often want to be the ones who are examining others, who are checking them out in terms of how they're doing in these areas, rather than allowing God to examine us. And so I want to encourage you, as you're sitting here, to not think about other people. Let God worry about those people. But what's God saying to you? How is he examining your heart? Because each of us needs to recognize those areas of spiritual unhealthiness, because we have it. Probably in all three of those areas, to different degrees. So what do we do with that? When we actually allow that examination to happen and we are willing to acknowledge, okay, God, I'm not doing perfect in these areas. What's the treatment? What helps where's the doctor gonna prescribe some medication here to help us with these areas of unhealthiness? Well, the ultimate treatment and cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ultimate cure is the good news of what Jesus has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And so I want to flesh out how it is that the gospel treats us in these three areas. How does the good news of what Jesus has done, how does that impact our life in these three areas? How does it treat the unhealthiness that's there? And as we look again at Moses in this particular passage, we're going to see that the reason that Moses provides some healthiness in some of these areas is because of his reception of the gospel at that time, which was God's deliverance of the people. It was pointing ahead to Jesus' deliverance. So we're going to see that too, and how we see this also in Moses' life. So let's take a look at how the gospel brings spiritual health in these areas. What led Moses to talk freely about God's deliverance with Jethro? What was it that made him, when Jethro came on the scene, say, I need to tell my father-in-law about what just happened to us? Well, it's because Moses had just experienced God's powerful deliverance in his life and in the life of the Israelites. Over and over and over again. I mean, he had seen God rescue the firstborn sons of Israel through the Passover. He had literally walked through parting waters in the Red Sea with the rest of the people of Israel. He had seen God provide manna from heaven and water from a rock. And he'd seen them defeat the Amalekite army by just holding up the staff of God. All the passages that we've just gone through over the last several weeks, Moses lived that out. And it had this profound effect on him where he sees Jethro, his father-in-law, who doesn't believe in the God of Israel. And he says, I need to tell him about this. I need to tell him about what I just experienced in my life from God. And so in a similar way, the gospel gives us passion, which will overcome our fear and doubt and apathy in witnessing to others. What's going to help us move past those barriers to witnessing? If we are filled with passion about God's powerful deliverance, we are going to be just like Moses, and we're going to be so eager to tell the people in our lives who don't know him about what God has done. How do you get that kind of passion? You get it by experiencing God's deliverance in your life. just like Moses did. You see, we need to understand that we are in an incredibly dangerous, precarious situation spiritually. That we need to see ourselves in the lives and the shoes of the Israelites. That we are the ones in danger of being killed by the 10th plague. That we are the ones who are trapped up behind against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming our way. And if God doesn't do something, we're gone. We're goners. We need to see ourselves that we are in this place where we're spiritually hungry and we're thirsty and we need God to do something to give us the bread of life, to give us sustenance. Spiritually speaking, we need to recognize that we have no hope in ourselves, that we are just like the Israelites. But guess what? God has delivered us, just like he delivered the Israelites. Jesus is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed so that death would pass over us. And Jesus opened up the way through the waters, freeing us from our slavery to sin. Jesus is the bread of life that he's given to us in our hunger. And he's the one who gives living waters to us in our thirst. Jesus is the victor in the battle against the forces of evil. By ourselves, we have no hope. Through Jesus, God has delivered us. And here's the thing. Until that good news becomes a reality for you, until you recognize and realize that Jesus' deliverance for you is just as real as God's deliverance was to Moses and the Israelites, that you are in the same spot that Moses and the Israelites were spiritually, and until you recognize that you are the ones that God has delivered in this way, talking about God's deliverance with unbelievers, it's going to feel like an obligation or something that you're going to, maybe you're trying to avoid. But when the gospel becomes real to you, when you have experienced what Moses experienced, when you've walked through the sea, when you've experienced the bread of life, when you recognize what God has done for you, and how good it really is, you will be filled with a passion to tell everyone you can this good news. And so the answer to our fears and our doubts and our apathy is not just trying harder to share our faith with people. It's that God has to do a deep work in our heart to understand the gospel and what God has rescued us from, that we want other people to be rescued from it too. God needs to do that work in us. What about responding to criticism? The gospel there gives us security that allows us to respond well to criticism and correction. Why did Moses respond well to Jethro's criticism and correction? Well, part of it had to do with his relationship with Jethro, right? I mean, there was some trust there that he had built with Jethro. Part of it had to do with the way that Jethro approached him, that he came to him, and Moses knew Jethro was coming to him out of love for him, right? He cared about him. So there's some wisdom here in how Jethro approaches him. If you are going to approach someone with criticism or correction, the Bible has a lot to say about how to do that well. And sometimes we don't do that well, and that makes it a lot harder for people to respond well to correction when we're coming with anger or venom or not a gentleness of spirit, right? So we can learn wisdom-wise from that. But I think a big part of why Moses was able to respond well to Jethro's correction was because he realized that his worth and value didn't have to do with him and his performance and how well he was doing at leading the people. And how other people saw him, that Moses recognized that his role, his identity, his value came from God and from what God had done for him, again, from God's deliverance. And that's exactly what the gospel says to us. The gospel says that we are accepted by God not because of our performance or our success or anything about us, that we're accepted by God because of his grace to us. And that approval, it's unconditional. It doesn't waver. It's secure. So the gospel gives us security. Other people's opinions? Is that going to give you security? No, because that's wavering, right? Because we all know that we're not going to always do perfect. And so we're going to get that criticism. And so if we're trusting in people's approval for our security, it will fail us. But the gospel gives us a security that cannot be shaken. A security that says that our value comes from what Jesus has done for us. And so if someone criticizes you, their opinion doesn't have the final word on your worth. Only God's does. So you can rest in what God says about you, regardless of what that other person says about you. So criticism will not crush you. You'll be able to respond better to criticism. Even criticism that you realize, like, this criticism, it's not very accurate. And this is coming out of anger that this person's having. But you know what? I can even respond generously to that criticism when I recognize that my grounding, my identity comes in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, this past Wednesday, I went to a conference in Manhattan, and one of the speakers there was Pastor Tim Keller, and he spoke on prayer. And one illustration that he gave really addresses this point of dealing with criticism. He says that when someone criticizes us, it's like their words are on video. Like we see it, we hear it, it affects us deeply, right? We're seeing it on video. But God's words of acceptance often feel like they're only on audio. Like God's unconditional love, we might know it in our minds that that's true, but it can sometimes feel kind of abstract and removed. And this person who's like screaming at us, criticizing us, it's on video and God's word is on audio. And what are you going to listen to when you're listening to audio and video? You're going to listen to the video, right? Because that's the thing that's just, it's in your face. And so Tim Keller says that we need to put God's message on video. We need to let God's words to us become the thing that's just as powerful, if not more powerful, than what we're hearing from other people. And he says that a good way to do that is through prayer, and specifically through prayers of praise and adoration, where we speak to God of what he's done for us and who he is. And the more that we spend time praising him and talking about who he is and lifting up his name, it begins to put his view of things on video in our lives. The same thing happens when we gather for public worship, when we praise God together, when we hear the gospel proclaimed to us through his word. All these things help to elevate what God says about us over what other people say about us. We need to get God's words on video in our lives. That will help us respond better to criticism and correction. The final way that the gospel brings us spiritual health in that third area of sharing power is that the gospel gives us humility, which enables us to share power and control. The message of the gospel, it will humble us because it tells us that we don't deserve God's salvation, that we are saved by God's grace alone, and that God doesn't need us at all to save anyone. That God, he's the one that does it. He's the one that saves. And so the gospel is humbling. It recognizes that kind of knocks down our pride when we start thinking like, it's all up to me. No, it's not all up to me. It's all up to God. And so that then frees us to be able to start to release power and control to others, because we realize God can use those other people just as well as he can use me. And so we start to function as a body. It humbles us. Paul in Romans 12 talks about, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but with sober judgment, you know, but don't put yourself down either. You have a valuable place in the body. Each of us has a gift, and we need to share and serve together. Moses started learning that lesson in the passage we looked at last week when he was battling against the Amalekites, when Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' arms during the battle, right? Moses realized, I can't win this battle by myself. I can't hold this staff up by myself. I need these other guys to come alongside of me. And he learned it ultimately from the fact that it was God who was winning the battle. It was through God's power to win the victory. When we start to recognize that, when the gospel, it humbles us, we realize that I can give away control because you know what? It's not in my control anyway. I can give the power because ultimately it's not about my power. It's about God's power. And that can play out even in other areas of life too, beyond just in the church. So in closing, how are you doing in this spiritual checkup today? How are you doing in these three areas? If you think that you're doing just fine, you're deluding yourself, and you have a problem with pride. If you recognize that you have some unhealthiness here, and that you need God's healing in these areas, guess what? Our Lord, he's the doctor who wants to bring health into our lives. He first of all wants to just speak his words of grace to you today to say, you know what, even though you may be failing in all these areas, that doesn't depend on how I see you, right? We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Even we may not be doing this perfectly, that doesn't affect how God sees us, how he values us. That's his word of grace, that you are my beloved children. You're my children. And that he sees us through the lens of Christ. But that also Jesus, as our doctor, he's the one who can bring healing, who can start to bring healthiness in these areas too. That as he proclaims the gospel to us, as he proclaims his unconditional love to us, that is actually the thing that's going to transform us to start sharing our faith and start responding well to criticism and start sharing the power. So let's acknowledge our sin, receive the medicine of the gospel, that the gospel will free us from the guilt of our sin. It'll start making us spiritual healthy as we talked about. And guess what? This medicine, the gospel, we need it every day. It's not something that we just receive once and we're like, okay, now I'm healthy. But it's actually a daily dose that we need to take. And it's going to be something that we have to take through the rest of our lives because we're never going to arrive in any of these areas of healthiness. So we need the gospel. We need it. But the more we receive it, the more it's going to bring us into that place of spiritual health in our lives. So let's trust our God, trust our doctor to treat us, to work in us, to change our hearts, to start living our lives in these ways. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that when we take a good look at ourselves, Lord, that we have much growth that needs to happen in our lives in all these areas. Lord, as you examined me through this passage this week, Lord, you revealing in my own heart, God, ways that I am not meeting the mark, Lord, ways that I'm falling short in these areas. And Lord, we want to just come today acknowledging that before you, to acknowledge, Lord, that we do not have the sort of passion that we should about sharing your word with people in our lives, that we are not filled with that sort of joy all the time, Lord. And we need you to transform our hearts, to give us that passion, to remind us what you've saved us from and what you want to save other people from. And Lord, we acknowledge that we often react defensively and aggressively, or we just close up when we receive correction or criticism, Lord. We feel so threatened by it. And Lord, we just acknowledge that we are putting other idols ahead of you in this area, Lord, that we are caring so much more about the voice of other people, Lord. We're caring so much more about ourselves and our perception of how well we're doing, Lord. So we ask for your forgiveness for this, Lord, to forgive us for placing these other things above what you say about us, God. And listening to your voice, Lord, forgive us for placing other people's opinions on video while we leave your voice and audio in our lives. And God, we pray that you'd forgive us for the times where we want to hold on to our power and control and we don't trust other people. That shows we don't trust you, God. Forgive us for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the humility to acknowledge our need for you to heal us in these areas. to speak your gospel to us again, and for you to start working in our hearts, God, to give us passion and security and humility to be able to do these things, Lord, more fully, God. So treat us again today, Lord, with your gospel. Thank you for your good news of your deliverance, your grace to us, Lord, that you do not reject us even when we show this unhealthiness, God, but that you, once again, speak your words of love and acceptance, Lord, because of Jesus, not because of us. Lord, let that transform us, God, to serve you, to have a passion to share your word with others, and to live our lives in these ways, God. Do that work in us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.